We turn this morning to the book of 1 Samuel and to chapter 19. 1 Samuel and chapter 19. There are notes if anybody wants notes. Didn't have time to put them out there before you came in today. So if anybody would like those notes, please put your hand up and they will be distributed. Anybody else? Okay. First Samuel chapter 19. We begin from the verse 8, the 8th verse. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. The evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. As he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him." And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, "Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said unto me, 'Let me go, why should I kill thee?'" So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sekou. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah." And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's bow and ask the Lord's help. Now, Father, as we turn to this portion of Scripture, we pray, Lord, that we might find it beneficial to our own hearts. Lord, it is an interesting thing to look at what has happened in time past and how thy servants have acted and what things thou hast done. But, Lord, we live in this present, and we pray that we also might have a like spirit as thy servant David. And Lord, we pray that we might know the deliverances of the Lord, and that we might know that we can flee into thy presence and into our strong tower. Bless us, we pray thee. Touch our hearts and lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this portion of scripture then, we find that Saul seeks to slay David. This is the danger then that is upon David's life at this time. There is a man who has a murderous heart. There is someone who is against the Lord's anointed. That's a significant terminology, isn't it? Because David had opportunities where he could slay Saul, and he refused to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. And yet Saul has no such foibles troubles to go and to kill David, who is also the Lord's anointed. I don't know if Saul actually knew that Samuel had anointed him. Perhaps he didn't know that, but he certainly had got hold of the idea that this man who had slain his 10,000s, while Saul himself had only slain his thousands, and that he had that adulation of the people. Saul had actually said, what can he have more but the kingdom? And Samuel had already told him that there would be another man, a man who was better than him, whom the Lord had chosen, and who would be king. So Saul had recognized David for who he was. Whether he knew he had actually been anointed by Samuel at that time, I don't know. But of course Samuel no longer came into Saul's presence, and Saul no longer went to Samuel, and so he didn't see Samuel, and he hadn't sought to slay Samuel because of what he had done. Remember, if you can cast your mind back a number of months now, that Samuel was afraid of that, wasn't he? When he was told by the Lord to go and anoint David, he said, well, how can I do that? Saul will slay me if he finds that out. But he was still there, and the Lord's hand appeared upon him. But here we have this Saul who seeks to slay David. And there is that parallel in that Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 1, a parallel with a second Saul, who no doubt was named after this Saul, because Saul in the New Testament, or Paul as he became, was also of the tribe of Benjamin, so the same tribe, and of course this great king. And here Saul in the New Testament goes forth, as we read in Acts 9 and verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Quite interesting actually, that verse in Acts 9 and 1, because where it says yet breathing, it means, the Greek word there means inhaling and exhaling. And so not just breathing out threatenings, but breathing in threatenings. And the situation where he was because of the people that were around him who were against Christ, and they were against the people who were trusting in Christ, in the Lord Jesus at that time. They thought that he was a deceiver. They thought that he was taking people away from the true God, and there was much against him, and Saul had breathed all of this in, and now he was breathing it out in threatenings and slaughter. And we see this, don't we, in the world. The people really don't know anything about Christianity in this day and age. They're never really taught anything anymore. And yet there is a breathing in and out of an animosity against the people of God. Or at least that's what we perceive. Everybody has that animosity. Some people are quite happy to talk. And we need to remember that. There are great opportunities of preaching the gospel and speaking of Christ to people who are around us. But certainly we do come across people who know nothing and yet do not like Christians, just for some strange reason, because Christians really are quite innocuous people, and peace dwells amongst us. But he has this murderous heart, Saul, in the Old Testament here, King Saul, that he should slay David so he might hold on to his kingship and his kingdom in the world. A very sad thing. This is all that Saul has, isn't it? We really should not begrudge people the things that they have in this world. Sometimes, and David himself speaks about those who have much in this world, much goods which they surround themselves with, they've done very well, and we might think, perhaps not, but you might think, well, we haven't done very well in this world, we're not rich, we haven't made our fortune. And the worldlings seem to do so much better, and they seem to be able to gather in so much more. But we ought not to begrudge them that because that's all that they have. If you're a child of God here tonight, you have a kingdom. You will sit with Christ in his throne as he sits in the Father's throne. You will have eternal life. You will sit in judgment, not just of men, but of angels. You will dwell in the presence of the Almighty for eternity. The things of this world, of what significance are they? As Job says, I brought nothing into this world, it is certain I will carry nothing out. And this is all that Saul has, and he wants to hold on to it. But David has this anointing upon him that he will be king, but he has the Lord. He has the Lord. But that does not stop him being afraid of being slain. He has all work to do. It's strange, isn't it? Because we have up times and down times. There are times when we are wholly trusting the Lord and we know that the Lord is with us. And there are other times when we think we need to take things into our own hands. And here it seems that David, he is being encouraged by his wife here, is not trusting in the Lord to keep him, but he is escaping and doing his own thing. We can understand that. We would probably do exactly the same thing. Maybe it was the wise thing to do. It was the thing which was to be done because it was the thing that happened. But here we see someone then who is under this threat of the murderous heart of the king. He has sought to slay him himself, but now it has gone a step further. Now it's not just Saul seeking to slay him, but he is bringing in his servants. We see in verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. So these go forth. The word there is messengers. And so probably the thought there is that they would bring David to Saul and Saul would slay him. And later on, of course, when we find that Michal says that he is sick, he sends the messengers back again and says, bring him in his bed. Bring him in his bed that I may slay him. There in verse 15. See, it's this murderous heart. That's an awful, horrific thing. We have said before how that once the depression came upon him and he saw things weren't going his way, that's when the devil comes in and makes things 10 times worse. And he stirred up the heart of Saul to slay this ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about it in those terms, when we recognize that Jesus was to come through this line of David, had Saul accomplished what he desired to accomplish, he would have thwarted the very purpose of God in sending forth his son into this world. See, David could not be slain for that very reason. We cast our mind back to Abraham. Abraham understood that. When God said to Abraham, take Isaac, thine only son, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me, we read in Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed that he would be raised again from the dead. And it says, in a figure, he was raised again because Abraham was actually ready to plunge the knife into his son when the Lord stopped him. He had already committed in his mind the act. He believed God would raise Isaac from the dead because through Isaac would come the promised seed. So he could not die. Even if he slew him, he could not die. He had to be raised again. Believed in the resurrection. David hasn't quite got to that yet. David has not quite understood the fullness of the promises which were upon him at this point. And so he flees. So we see then that Saul has this murderous heart, and he also has a mighty hand. He sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Verse 14, when Saul sent messengers to take David. And in verse 15, and Saul sent messengers again. You see, he has all the power, doesn't he, to do this deed. He is quite capable of fulfilling this deed. But he cannot kill David, because David is in the Lord's hands. Remember again those words that were spoken to Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And David was becoming more and more of just how much of a shield the Lord was. Even though he had seen this before, when he went out to Goliath, he went out with no earthly protections, but a spiritual protection. He had believed it then, but this is the problem in us, isn't it? That we believe something one day and we stand on it, and then something else happens and we're afraid. And we're not sure if we are protected. And we tend to swing to faith and uncertainty and back to faith and more uncertainty. And why is that? Perhaps it's a lack of our communion with the Lord. Perhaps it is because we don't fill our minds with the scriptures as we ought to do. We need to know that the Lord's hand is mightier than the hand of the world. Who can raise their hand against us? But then we see here also this mischievous helper, and that is Michal. Michal. We read there at the end in verse 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing, this is chapter 18, sorry, in verse 20, and the thing pleased him, and Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. So Michal was given to David so that she would be a snare, and that's exactly what Saul thought she would be. And so he is greatly surprised when Michal actually saves David, delivers David. It is her. She is the one who has heard of the threat against David's life. She is the one who says to David, except you escape tonight, tomorrow, thou shalt be slain. And perhaps, you see, there is this negativity, isn't there? And sometimes we are afraid because of what people have said to us. And maybe it is that this has been said to David, and that's why he was thinking particularly that I really need to do something. He is being persuaded that he needs to escape, because Michal said, you need to escape. I will help you. It's important, isn't it, that the people that we surround ourselves with, that we should be in the company of the wise. I don't think that Michal really understood the ways of the Lord at all. We know later on, we haven't come to this yet, but when David dances before the Lord, she speaks to him as being one of the vain fellows. That he has exposed himself. And David dances like a crazy man down the street, because the Ark of God is coming back to Jerusalem. He is so excited about that. And Michal mocks him for it. Michal does not understand the great joy which is in David's heart. That this should happen in that hymn that we have just sung. It speaks about longing to build thy house again in the first verse. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. Thy love let it my heart o'erpower and all my simple soul devour. I want an even strong desire. I want a calmly fervent zeal to save poor souls out of the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell, and turn them to a pardoning God, and quench the brands in Jesus' blood. See, here as Wesley writes the hymn, he is thinking about the souls. David has this zeal for the Lord's house. He has a zeal for the Lord's name. That's why he went against Goliath, wasn't it? Because he stood against the armies of the Lord. Not because he was a great man and David thought, well, I can have him. It wasn't that at all. He was standing against the Lord and he loved the Lord. But Michal, as we go through and consider her, and she only comes up a few times in Scripture, but as you consider her character, she is really following in the footsteps of her father. Perhaps that this is an important thing, just to stop and to consider. That our children often walk in our footsteps. What do they see in us? Do they see faith in us? Do they see us praying? Do they see us trusting in the Lord? Do they see us serving the Lord? It's so important that our children are brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we need to be these people who love the Lord and who desire the things of God. So we see here this mischievous helper in the fact that she doesn't support her father, she supports her husband. Not to the extent where she is careful about his character or about his reputation, but just so that he might stay alive. So again, this is a kind of a carnal love which he has for David. Perhaps it's a love because he has shown himself to be a mighty man, a warrior, someone who is worthy to be a husband, and perhaps that is what it is that she loves him. We see there back in chapter 18 and verse 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. She loved David. And so she has this love for him. But Saul thought that she would love him more. It ought not to be. It should be that when we marry a husband or a wife, that they become our love. In fact, the scripture tells us that we are one flesh. Two shall be one flesh. And Paul in the book of Ephesians says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he loveth it and cherisheth it. And so this unity, this combination of two characters into one, that's the way it should be. But Saul desires that she should be on his side. Well, she's not on his side. It's an interesting verse there in Daniel 11 and verse 17. It is a prophecy, and it's a prophecy about a king of Egypt. We're not going into the prophecy, but just the verse itself is very interesting. It says, he shall also set his face to enter with strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. She shall not stand on his side. So he desires that the daughter of women, corrupting her, that she should be on his side, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. And the same thing happens here with Saul. So his purpose is that she should be a snare unto him. Chapter 18, verse 21. But in actual fact, she's a snare to Saul. Everything has gone backwards. Everything has turned against him. And so we find then that Michal, David's wife, tells him to flee and save his life. And David makes that escape through the window. We come secondly then to the deception. First of all, we have this decoy. And the decoy is this image, the teraphim, as the Hebrew is there. The teraphim sometimes is used of a religious image or idol, but not necessarily so. It is an image, but it's not necessarily something which is worshipped. Perhaps there were busts of warriors in there. Perhaps there were representations of particular people in the house. Or it might have been an idol. We cannot really tell what it was, but we do know that it was in the form of a man, and therefore she could put this into the bed where David would normally be, and it would take the shape of a man as the covers are over him. And then it says she laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. A pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. Well, the pillow in the Hebrew means something netted. So it seems to me that the pillow here, as it's translated, is more like a kind of a wig. It's something which has been formed into something that looks like hair. So it's not the point here that he is laying on a goat's hair pillow, which is the thing which would immediately come to our mind, but that when the servants came in, they saw his hair. But it wasn't his hair. It was goat's hair. So it was a very cleverly conceived deception that she makes in there. And it says, for his bolster. And it just, that word bolster means just at his head, and covered it with a cloth. So there was just this little tuft of goat's hair sticking out the top, and the people thought, well, it's David. He's not well. He's in bed. So the deception was working. But again, we see this decoy as something which has been thought up in Michal's mind. Something which comes up in David later on, as he seeks again to escape from Saul, and he goes scrabbling at the gate with spittle running down his beard, and he feigns madness so that he might gain entry. A deception once again. And here this decoy is used. Then we see the denial. The denial, we will see here, as Matthew Henry puts in his commentary on these verses, Michal is not so careful of her husband's reputation as she had been of his person. When she makes this her excuse, he said, "Let me go, why should I kill thee?" And that's why we have said before that perhaps it is a carnal love that she has for David. She loves him as a warrior, she loves him as a man, she loves him as a husband. She considers him to be worthy, and she considers him to be someone that she wants to be with, but she's not bothered about his reputation. Because what is she really saying here? Well, for this threat, for this threat to be believable, it must imply that David would take vengeance upon his wife. That he would come back and kill her. Not just, "Let me go, or I will kill thee," but "Let me go and don't say anything, I'm going to come back and kill you." That's what is the implication here, because otherwise, why would she make a decoy? She would let him go because he said, "I'll kill you if you don't let me go." You can understand that. But then she would go to her father and say, "David has escaped." But she didn't do that. She made a decoy. She gave him time to escape. It was her idea in the first place, remember. And so here she is impugning now David's good character. When we contrast that with Jonathan at the beginning of this chapter, we see something completely different. In verse 2, we read, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee would very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for Israel. Thou sawest it, didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, "As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." So Jonathan is not impugning David's character. He is building up that character and saying, "This is a man who is faithful. You can't kill someone who is so faithful. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to the nation, and faithful to you." But Michal says, "No, he said he was going to kill me if I didn't let him go, and if I didn't cover it up." She's not bothered about his character. And this again seems to me to lead us to the idea that Michal is not someone who knows the Lord. Someone who sees the benefits, but doesn't actually know or understand the things of the Lord. We see then David's destination, and that is that he flees to Ramah. Ramah is where Samuel has gone. Samuel, when he left Saul in the first place, goes off, and there he abides. That's where his home was. So in 1 Samuel 15, 34 and 35, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house, to Gibeah of Saul. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So Ramah is where Saul lives. Samuel lives. Samuel is an old man. You remember how that the people, the elders, came to Samuel and they said, "Well, you're an old man, and your sons don't walk in the ways that you walked. So up, make us a king." That's why they have a king in the first place. But Samuel is an old man. I don't think he went very far from Ramah anymore. He was a man who was living out his days. He was a man who still loved the Lord and served the Lord, and David knew where he would be, and so he comes to Ramah and he tells him all that Saul had done to him. Perhaps he is seeking there some understanding, but he has chosen the right place, hasn't he? He has come to a wise man. He has come to a man who knows the Lord. He has come to a person who is able to protect and to keep and to pray for him. He's an old man. He's not a man who can take up a sword and protect him from the messengers of Saul, but he's a man who knows God. That's where we need to be, amongst God's people. Seek them out. Don't just seek them out. Be them. Be them. Be a man. Be a woman. Like Samuel of old, who knows the Lord. So his destination then is this place, Ramah, where Samuel lives. And we find that Samuel departs from there with David. So he goes to Naioth, which is means a habitation or a rest. Whether it was an actual place, as in a village or the like, it's difficult to tell. But it was a place of rest, nevertheless. A safe house, we might even use that terminology of it. And Samuel goes with him, and they dwelt at Naioth. So we come finally to the deliverance. Well, the messengers are sent by Saul to take David. Verse 20, when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Prophesied. What does it mean? Remember, Saul has already prophesied. As he went back from Samuel after his anointing, before he became king, he met with the prophets and he began to prophesy. And yet we have seen over and over that he doesn't know the Lord. So what is this prophesying? What is it about? Well, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them and moves them to speak. The word prophesy just means simply to speak forth. It is used of the prophets of the Lord, but it's also used of false prophets. So they're speaking things which are coming forth from their minds, from their hearts. We cannot tell what things they were. We're not told. But perhaps these messengers of Samuel are speaking forth the words of the Lord, maybe the law of God. We cannot tell. We don't know what they said. But we do know this, that it stopped them. That they could go no further. That they couldn't take David. They couldn't slay David. They came so far, and then they began to prophesy. The Lord transformed them. Because the Lord is sovereign. And then we see the moving. And the moving is of Saul himself. Now Saul has to come. And Saul comes up to Ramah. And he comes, and we read in verse 22, to a great well that is in Seku. Seku means a watchtower. So he comes to a great well that is in the watchtower, and he asks and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah." And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. So here now Saul is prophesying. I wonder whether he was speaking the things that were upon his heart. What was coming forth from his lips were what he was thinking. We read there, as we began with Acts 9 and verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And here we find Saul once again, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciple of the Lord. Goes to Samuel, can do nothing. Strips off his clothes. I don't think that means stark naked, but he had taken off his garments and he prophesied naked all that day and all that night. The word naked there doesn't necessarily mean bodily naked. It just means open. It means that what he was could be seen. And so it is all very clear. It has all been made very clear that Saul seeks against the Lord to slay this man. And we come finally to that point, the mockery. He stripped off his clothes also, prophesied before Samuel, his covering. The word clothes is covering, so it can be an actual verbal covering or a facade stripped away. So he's no longer in the corner, but everyone knows where he stands. But he strips off his clothes, also prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all day that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? But that psalm that we read at the beginning of the service today, those are amazing words. For it says there in verse 6, Psalm 59 that is, in verse 6, they return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, or they growl like a dog, and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, they're breathing out threatenings and slaughter. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision, because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defence, the God of my mercy shall prevent or go before me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in thy wrath, in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And in the evening let them return, let them make a noise like a dog, go round about the city, and let them wander up and down to meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. So we see this. God makes a mockery of Saul. And the people also say, is Saul also among the prophets? He can do nothing against the Lord's anointed. He can do nothing against God. He is in his weakness. Oh, child of God, you can trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. The Lord is able to protect. The Lord is able to keep. The Lord will bring to full fruition all that he has spoken concerning.